If you have your Bibles tonight, Philippians chapter 1. I want you to notice one of my favorite books tonight. Now, this book is written from prison. Can you imagine sitting in your prison cell and having a burden for people and a particular church? Now, this is the Philippian church, and he's got a burden for these people, and he wants them to grow in the Lord, so he writes them this letter. It's only four little chapters, but it is power-packed for things that all of us in this room need to work on and know. I want you to notice, if you would, in chapter 1, verse number 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, which he which have begun a good work and you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We'll look at that in a minute. He said, look, I want you to understand that you're secure in Christ. Pardon me? Okay, wait a minute. All the tiny tots slip right on out. All the little ones slip right on out. Okay, all right, one. All right, anybody else? The other tiny tots? Anybody else? Okay, no adults can leave, no teenagers, okay? All righty. Okay, all right. Philippians, you'll notice that Paul is in prison and he's writing this. This is about 30 years after Christ has died. Much of the known world has learned about this great Savior, Jesus Christ. And now he writes the Philippian church about being different. He writes to them about trusting the Lord as they walk in him. And if anybody could say, look, I want you to learn to trust the Lord during good times and bad times, it was the Apostle Paul. You'll notice, he says, I want you to notice you're secure in the Lord, being confident. Notice, if you would, he says, I want you to see this in verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. I want you to be good, the kind of Christians that can see through things and make good judgments. Notice, if you would, in chapter 2, in verse number 3, he said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So I don't want you to do things to get the accolades of people. He said, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. So he's writing to these people by saying, look, learn how to live in Christ. Learn how to live and humble yourself. Let Christ work in you. Notice, if you would, then he says in verse number 1 of chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, how could he say that being in prison? Now, you understand this. Prison in this day is not like prison now with a TV and three meals a day. Now, don't get me wrong. Prison's not fun. If you've ever been to a prison, I can remember going to a prison from time to time and preaching and hearing cat calls as you go through one of the main sections there. I mean, it's not a fun place to be at all. But it's certainly not like this prison. A dungeon, rats, not much food, bread and water. And Paul says, I want you to learn to rejoice. He said, I'm learning to rejoice. Notice what he says in chapter 4, in verse number 11. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, in prison, therewith to be content. But tell you what, that's a challenge. Learn to be content wherever you are. Yeah, but Pastor, if you only knew my place of work, learn to be content. And if you only knew who I'm married to, learn to be content. If you only knew my parents behind the scenes, learn to be content. If you only knew my roommates at school, learn to be content in whatever state you're in. Why? Because contentedness is satisfied with the Lord. Learn to trust him as you walk in him. And then notice, if you would, in verse number 19, he said, verse number 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He said, I can do everything I ought to do because of Christ. Now, he's writing this to the churches, and here he's in prison. I mean, it's just hard to imagine someone that's going through the difficulties that Paul is to say, I can do all things through Christ because he is my strength. You'll notice, if you would, in verse number 19, he says this, "But my God shall supply your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." You know, the Lord's met all my needs. I'm content right here in the jail cell. Now, they didn't have pillows and blankets and, I mean, sometimes you could get a coat brought to you. If someone brought something to you, you might could have it. But it's not like you got supplied anything. You and I cannot imagine the dire circumstances the Apostle Paul was in. But he says, "My God shall supply all your needs." He's supplying my needs. I'm learning to be content in this jail cell. Now, he's winning people to Christ. He's telling people of the Lord. One of his greatest sources of encouragement, aside from Christ, look in chapter 4, if you would. Notice, if you would, verse number 7, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." He said, "I want you to learn to rejoice. I want you to learn to be content. I want you to learn to have peace. I want the peace of God to flood your heart." So you can see this book is a real challenge to all of us. To be content wherever you are, that's a challenge. To learn to have peace in every circumstance, that's a challenge. To learn to trust the Lord to supply your needs because he made a promise to us. He said, "Look, I will take care of you if you'll put me first." So he's trying to teach these Philippian Christians who were greatly growing in Christ. Now, I want you to notice, turn back over to chapter 1 and look with me, if you would, in verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, or Timothy, the servants of Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. And then he says this, "With the bishops and deacons." Now, bishop, if you understand, this is the position he's speaking about of leadership, the bishop, a bishopric. It's also considered to be a pastor. It's also considered to be an elder. If you have your Bible, turn to Titus, if you would. Titus, the first chapter. Notice, if you would, Titus chapter number 1. And notice, if you would, verse 5. "For this cause left I thee in Crete," that thou, and he's speaking to Titus, Paul is, "that thou should set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders." So ordain, that's set aside for the gospel ministry. "In every city, as I had appointed thee, if any be blameless, husband and one wife," notice verse 7, "for a bishop must be blameless." So a bishop and an elder and a pastor are the same office. They speak of different parts of the office. You'll notice, if you would, he's writing the book of Philippi, this book of Philippians, to the people at Philippi and the leaders and their deacons. He said, "I'm writing it to the people." Notice verse 1, "to all the saints." This is Philippians 1:1, "and the bishops and the deacons." So this is a fairly large church. It's got multiple pastors, and then it's got multiple deacons. And then you'll notice he says in verse 2, "Grace be to you." In other words, I want you to be blessed even though you don't deserve it. That's grace. He said, I want God to give you grace. Now, if you were to take Malachi chapter 3, the Bible says, if you tithe, he said, I will do three things. But number one, I will bless you. He said, "Prove me, and if I not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there's not room enough to receive it." That's grace. I mean, we give a tithe and an offering to the Lord, and he says, "I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. There's not room enough to receive it." And on top of that, he said, "I'll give you mercy." Mercy is, I'll rebuke the devourer. I'll tell him to leave you alone. We don't deserve that. Nor do we deserve the windows of heaven being open. A tithe is a command. So he said, "I want you to do what you're supposed to do, and I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing." So he looks at the people of Philippi and he says, I want grace to be to you. I want you to receive things that you don't deserve. So here is a guy in prison that's thinking about somebody else. You know, that ought to tell us how we ought to live our lives. Not selfishly, not looking at ourselves and what we have or don't have. He said, "In prison, grace be to you." Notice verse 2, "and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Now tell me this, How many people can you think of where you say, I thank the Lord for everything I remember about you? Now that's a challenge to live like that. These people were great people. He said, I thank the Lord for every remembrance of you. Now, I do think that these people made some mistakes, but the way they handled the mistakes, Paul remembered very fondly. You see, you don't have to be perfect to give fond memories. Fond memories come whenever someone does that which is wrong but makes it right and everything is sweet again. That's a fond memory. A lot of times, and he says to these people, he said, every remembrance. So there was nothing outstanding between these people and Paul. There was nothing unconfessed. There was no bitterness. And you know, Paul's in prison, and it's like, you know, I just want you to know that every remembrance I have of you is only good. Now, how many people can you say your remembrance of them is just good? It's all good. If they did something wrong, they tried to do the right thing. Nobody's perfect. But he says, under inspiration, every memory is good. So Paul has a short memory, in other words, easy to forgive, but yet he thinks the best of people. Do we do that? I thank my Lord, my God, upon every remembrance of you. A great lesson we can learn. Notice number four, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship. He said, every time I pray for you, I make a request, Lord, I'd like to be there to fellowship with you. Notice with you, if you would, in the gospel from the first day until now. He said, you know, from the first day that we met until right now, I wished I could be with you. I wish we could fellowship. We don't do enough fellowship. Now, I'm going to tell you what happens in a local church. Now, I'm very thankful you're here tonight. I'm preaching to the choir, you might say. But I want to tell you this. Sometimes we can get in a rut and sit in a seat and not get up. We can sit here and say, you know, nobody shook my hand tonight. That's not the thought of Paul. He said, I thank the Lord. I prayed for the Lord to let me have fellowship with you. It would be Paul to get up and go and come over and say, hey, Brother Brad, it's good to see you tonight. Hey, Brother Sam, it's good to see you tonight. Hey, Susie, it's good to have you back tonight. It would be Paul to want to fellowship with people. Let's not get in the position where people have to come to us. Do you understand a local church? Paul is saying, always in every prayer of mine, I'm praying for fellowship with you. Boy, there's a longing to be able to get with them and to spend time with them. Notice, if you would, he said in verse 6, he says this, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day you get saved, take your Bible and turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to notice, 1 Peter chapter 1. And you'll see what Paul is speaking about. Being confident that he which hath begun a good work in you. Now, you know, some people can look at it and say, well, you know, it's a progressive salvation. In other words, you get it at the beginning and it keeps, you keep getting more and more of salvation. That's not true. You get all of Christ at the very beginning. Everything gets, when you get saved, you get all that Christ has, the Spirit of God to your heart. Now, how much we yield ourselves makes all the difference. But notice, if you would, in verse number 3 of 1 Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us, made us born again unto a lively hope, unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance completed, finished, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away. And I like this part, reserved in heaven for you. But God also begins a work of sanctification in our hearts. In other words, spiritual growth. But salvation is given to us the moment we get saved. Our name is written in the book of life, and we have a home in heaven reserved for us, an inheritance laid up for us. But now are we going to grow and act like we have a home in heaven? That's what he's talking about. that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now notice, if you would, in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So you're kept by God's power, not by your own power. And so you'll notice, if you would, he says, these people are in trouble. Notice in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, you're rejoicing in your salvation. And notice, if you would, though now for a season you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He said, look, I'm going to give you an inheritance in heaven, but I want you, as you go through troubles and tribulations, to learn to praise the Lord and to honor him, because he's working in your life. He's growing you in himself. He is causing you to be someone that people look at and say, there's something different about them. So he said, I'm confident that he which has begun a good work in you, he which given you an inheritance in heaven, is going to keep growing you. Now notice back over into Philippians, if you would, notice verse 1, verse 7, even as is meet or right for me to think of you all, because I have you in my heart, in as much as both in my bonds, he said, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are partakers of my grace. He said, we're all partakers of the grace of God. This grace that I enjoy, you're partakers of it also. And he said, it's right for me to think of you all as we're of grace together. Now, you know, I like to think of everybody in this room, and sometimes I'll say, you know, all of us that are saved, I have to be careful. I mean, this is why. I look at everybody here as born-again believers. That's the way I look at everybody. He said, it's right for me to think this of you. But how many of you were members of a church and then got saved? Raise your hand. Raise it up. Let me see it. Look here. All over. So it's right to think of a local church as all a body of believers, of trusting the same grace that Jesus Christ gives to all of us. However, I can remember one time someone came up to me on Wednesday nights. If you'll notice, now I always give a brief invitation, an invitation to come and talk with the Lord, an invitation to trust the Lord. If you're not comfortable with your position in Christ, if you need to trust Christ, come talk to me. And the reason being is because someone in our church got saved and said, you know, there was a time I really wanted to come and get saved, but you didn't give an invitation. I couldn't get saved. And I said, oh, my. And they were a member of our church, but the Holy Spirit touched their heart. But because I didn't give an invitation, they put it off. Now, the Lord protects people, but I certainly don't want to ever do that again, because I want to make sure it's easy for someone that the Holy Spirit has touched their heart. And that night, I didn't preach on the gospel. It was something entirely different. It was a spiritual growth thing. But the Holy Spirit reached down and touched their heart. And they wanted to trust Christ, but there was no invitation given. And so I said, you know, I'm always going to have an invitation at every service. And that's why. It's because I'm fearful that someone would come. Now, it doesn't have to be 20 verses. But I just want you to understand, I look at everybody like Paul and said, it's right for me to think of all of us in the grace of God together. Now, notice, if you would, in verse number 8. He said, for God is my record. In other words, God is the proof how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He said, the Lord knows my heart, how much I love you. In verse 9, and this I pray. The Lord knows in my heart how much I love you. And you know, in order to have a pastor's heart, you really have to care about people. You're supposed to care about people. The Bible says one of the qualifications is a lover of strangers. It's a lover of people, a lover of good men. The Bible teaches that in Titus, that every pastor is to be a lover of good men, a lover of godly women. To notice number 9, and this I pray, to pray for people. Now look, all of us in this room, you're responsible for your own soul. But being a part of a local church, so is the pastor and the pastors. And it's our responsibility to pray for you and to be there if you need something, to help. But he says, I, the Lord is my witness how much I love you. And, you know, I want to be like Paul. I want to love the people of Temple Baptist Church with all my heart. And I want to pray for you. There's nobody here that I'm looking at or that's a member of our church, nobody that I say, well, I wish they'd go to another church. Nobody. It's not like I look at it and say, I wish they weren't here. Nobody. I want to work with every person. I want to see them grow in the Lord. They're working with an imperfect pastor, and I want them to grow in Christ. Now, notice, if you would, and this I pray. So he gives us his prayer for the people of Philippi while in prison. Do you see? He's got them in mind, not himself. He hasn't yet said, pray for me. He hasn't yet said, look, I need food and I need water and I need this and I need that. He doesn't say that. He said, I just want you to know, God is my witness how much I love you. And I long to be with you in fellowship with you. Folks, tonight, this is a good place filled with good people. Don't get me wrong. Every one of us could grow more. But in general, this is a place where people want to do what is right. Young people, I want you to have a desire to do what is right. Moms and dads, I want the dads in this room to desire to be the greatest dad and husband that God can make you to be. And the same thing with the wives. But I can't make you do that, but I can pray. And you'll notice he says in verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. And that's going to be our theme for next year. But I want you to notice this. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. I will in a couple of weeks. But he said more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Now notice this, verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. Now I want you to notice this. He said, I'm praying that you learn how to put your stamp of approval on. In other words, you recognize them, you accept them, and they're in your life. Things not that are good. Things not just that are better. You know, I don't want you just to have a good job. I don't want you just to be a good son or a good daughter. Good doesn't mean that much to me. It really doesn't. A better son. Now that is my prayer, that we're always growing, but that's not what I want you to say. I see that. I can decide that, sort through it. This word approve is dokimazo. It's to test it to see if it's real. I want you to learn to test things and see if they're real. But what things? Not just good things. Not just better things. But notice what he says. Things that are excellent. He said, I want you to shoot for things that are tremendous in your life. I want you to learn to approve, to decide, sort through, and figure out how to pray genuinely. Excellent things. I want you to learn how to give excellently in the sight of the Lord. I want you to figure out how to serve with excellence. How would that be? I want you to dokimazo, to test to see if it's real. I want you to test to see if your attitude is real. I want you to test to see if your spirit is real under fire. Notice with me, if you would, he says that you may be sincere and without offense. He said, look, I want you to be genuine. The word sincere, it's two words put together. Literally, it's a judgment under the sun. And you know, we told you the story before, but it's like furniture makers would take a wax and they'd put it in the cracks of a piece of furniture. And so if you wanted to find out if that furniture was real, If it was all wood or if it had been touched up, you'd put it in the sun, the wax would melt and leave the gaps and the impurities to show, or the problems with the wood to show. And so he says here in this passage that you learn to approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere, that you may be real and genuine, that in the light of the Son of God, you would not be looked at as a fake. And notice he says here, and without offense. This is the word scandalon. It's the word that you would not be a log or a... Does anybody know why every step in America that meets code is between 7.5 and 8.25 inches high? You want to know why? Because if you ever seen a 3-inch step, you don't recognize it. You trip over it. If you've ever seen a 10-inch step, it's like, wow, that's a big step. So the code in America is to make all the steps between 7 and 8.25 inches. So if you see a set of stairs, they're all going to be, you take a tape measure and you put it, it's going to be 7 inches to 8.25. That's going to be it. Nothing else, or it doesn't meet code. So he says here, he said, look, I want you to not be an offense. So I don't want you to be something that's a 3-inch step out of code, out of what God accepts. Because you get used to certain things, and if you leave an offense in the way of someone, I can remember, you know, if you... as a kid growing up, riding a bike, and it would be fun to ride a bike until all of a sudden you turned a corner and there was no curb cut to get up on the sidewalk, and you were going toward the curb, and now what do? You got this scandalon in front of you. It's going to throw you off. Everybody in this room, you can lay a scandalon in front of somebody. And he said, I want you to learn how to approve, how to discern, so that you are never an offense to anybody. He's trying to tell the Philippian people, I want you to learn to live without being an offense. You know, that's hard to do. It only can happen one of two ways. That you live so clean and pure and holy that you don't make a mistake in front of people. Now, you can do that probably 99% of the time if you're a godly Christian. But in that 1%, what do? Do you say, well, look, everybody makes mistakes, and leave the scandalon in place? Or do you look at somebody and say, hey, I'm sorry. Pick it up. Notice what he says. That you may be sincere, real, and without offense. Now, how long? Till the day of Christ. He doesn't say, I want you to be good until next Sunday. He says, until Jesus Christ come back to get us. He said, Philippians, look, I want you to learn. Now, let's go back and notice verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, that your love, your desire to please the Lord would abound in knowledge and in all judgment. Then he defines the judgment. That you may approve, that you may dokimazo, that you may learn to sort through and find everything that's genuine, and then be sincere. So... how many of you have some people at work that claim to be Christians, but they're not genuine? I mean, when I say that, you see things in their life. You hear their language. You hear what they talk about. You just see that there are things that they're laying down offenses. Now, you can lay down an offense. You can be an offense, lay down a scandal, and not realize it. Your language can do that. Your attitude can do that. There are people that won't come to churches in America, good churches, because people had the wrong attitude about something and didn't go back and pick up the offense and look at somebody and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? I want you to learn, Philippians, how to decide what is real and how to not be an offense. Notice what he says, that you may be sincere in the light of the sun, that people can take the brightness of Jesus Christ, shine it on you, and you're real. And number two, that you're without offense, that you cause no stumbling from anyone. Notice, if you would, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. So in other words, you cannot get the fruits of righteousness from yourself. You have to fall in love with Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I want to do what's right in your sight. And then he fills you with the fruit of righteousness. Now, I want you to follow with me. How long does it take to get fruit? My grandfather, when I would go to his farm in Oklahoma when I was growing up, one of the most frustrating things in the world would every time I'd go up there and there was time to plant for green beans or to plant for corn or whatever, he would take that old plow and it was just a single wheel with a blade on it, and he would go through the garden, and he had a 1-acre garden because they didn't buy anything at the store. I mean, they every once in a while my grandmother would buy some chickens, some chicken and cut it up, but they had chickens and they had beef and they had all their own vegetables my grandmother canned. And boy, I tell you what, I sort of liked it and I sort of didn't when canning season came in, okay? Because boy, was that a lot of work. How many have ever canned anything? Oh man, mason jars? Man. I can remember my grandmother would say, now, grandson, I'm giving you a bunch of green beans and a bunch of this. And she would, every once in a while, give me some canned okras. Now, canned okras are not my favorite thing. So she would say, look, just bring back the jar. I got to have the jar back. So, okay, Grandma. So we'd take the mason jars back, because otherwise she had to buy them. And that was an expense. And so she'd fill them up every year. But I remember going out and planting those seeds. And the hardest thing, I remember going out there week after week, and every once in a while I'd see a little blade break the ground. And I'd watch it as it began to grow. And tomatoes, I mean, whatever it was, we had every kind of vegetable you could think of. He had plum trees and apricot trees and peach trees. And man, I mean, I could hardly wait for the blooms to go away, for the fruit to come out. But you know what he says? You have to do right for a while before you have the fruits of righteousness. Young people, you can't just do right for one day and have fruits of righteousness. It doesn't grow quickly. All of us in this room, the longer you do what's right, the more fruit you have. It's really called testimony. Notice here in this passage, being filled. So if you spend, you know the growing season for a Christian? It's not summer and spring and fall. It's year round. So as long as you're planting, fruit's going to grow. But you plant righteousness. You plant righteousness here, and you plant righteousness at work, and you plant righteousness at home, and you plant righteousness in your bedroom whenever you're there. You do what is right, plant righteousness. Over time, fruit's going to come from it. And when it does, he said, I want you in prison, I want you to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. How does that happen? You can't do what's right Monday, Wednesday, and Friday and be filled with the fruits of righteousness. You will have fruit, but not be filled with the fruits of righteousness. You know, tonight, I'd like to challenge everybody in this room to say, Lord, I want to be filled with fruits of righteousness. How does that happen? Every day when you get up, Lord, Help me to do right today. It becomes your pattern of life. You get up and say, Lord, I want to judge. I want to approve that which is right today for you. Notice he says that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. I want you to approve the excellent things, the things that are supremely right in this life. Not the things that are right most of the time, but the things that are excellent, always right. And I want you to do them day after day after day so that your life is filled with the fruits of righteousness. Filled with the sweet spirit, fruits of righteousness. Filled with forgiveness, always forgiveness. Filled with those, and I can tell you this, one of my favorite times was near the end of the summer. Because, hey, grandson, you want, what do you want tonight? You want corn on the cob? Yes. Well, let's go get it. So we go out there and we break off the corn on the cob, and my grandmother would husk it and silk it, and she'd put it in the pot, and man, I tell you, fresh corn on the cob was wonderful. Hey, let's go out and get string beans. We'll got that. Now, do you know about string beans? You can pick them and go back the next day and they're ready again. I don't know what it is. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It just grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. I mean, it's amazing. And so you go out there and break them up. I said, we'd get like a big bowl of them. And you go back the next day and you get another big bowl of them. And what it is that the plants were always producing. So it wasn't just you go out there and pick all the fruit off. It was constantly producing. Tomatoes were the same way. If you had enough tomato plants, you always had fresh, ripe tomatoes. Now, if you only plant one tomato plant, you're not going to be filled with tomatoes. But we had so many tomatoes and we had so much, so many green beans and stuff. My grandmother would give it away. She'd go give some to the neighbors. You know what? That's a Christian. Give your righteousness away. Be filled with righteousness. Be filled with the fruits of doing what is right. Folks, tonight, if I could get everybody in this room to be filled with the fruit of righteousness, right is you make a decision, that's what's right. I'm going to have joy in the Lord. Notice what he says. Look with me, if you would. In verse number 1 of chapter 3, look over here. In 1 of 3, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He said, one of the fruits of righteousness is rejoicing. He said, I want you to always be happy in the Lord. I want you to learn how to trust the Lord. I want you to have the fruit. How many Christians do you know of that are always rejoicing? Boy, I wish I could be like that. Sometimes the old devil gets a hold of me. And you know, I begin to look at circumstances and I want to always rejoice. But you can't do it unless you plant all over the place every day being filled with fruits of righteousness. Let me ask you this question. If we were to take a poll tonight, secret poll, how many of you wise would say every day I try to fill my life with right? I want you to know, Pastor, I try to do what's right every day, every minute of the day. And when I see something that's not right, I try to change it and make it right. How many of you men? He said, Pastor, I want you to know, I'm trying to fill my life with righteousness, with right. That's the only way you can be filled with the fruits of righteousness. I can remember going out to the watermelon patch. Now, I loved watermelons and cantaloupe. My grandfather had a one-acre watermelon patch. Now, you know, if you got a one-acre watermelon patch, you've always got watermelons. And it would be lunchtime, and every day my grandfather said, hey, let's go out and get us a watermelon. Now, we'd go out and get a watermelon for the next day, and we'd put it in the milk house so that it'd get cool. And so we'd go out, look for tomorrow's watermelon today. And we'd go out there, and he said, do you want a, how many of you ever seen a yellow-mated watermelon? One person? Two? Three? Yellow? Four, five? A yellow-mated watermelon? Man, they're sweet. They're striped. You know, I've seen a yellow-mated watermelon. Then they got red-mated watermelons, you know? And so my grandfather said, which one do you want today? I said, let's go get the yellow-mated one. So we'll go out there, and we get a yellow-mated watermelon. We bring it out, and it's bright yellow. Looks like the yellow rose of Texas. I mean, it's bright yellow. And you cut that thing open. Now, my grandfather always ate with a butcher knife. I so longed to get old enough where I could eat with a butcher knife. My grandmother would never let me do that. And she said, you'll split your mouth wide open. I said, well, Granddad doesn't. She says, yeah, but he's older. I long to get older. I could go out there and whack that thing open and cut the heart out of it and stick it on there and eat it myself like my grandfather did. But you know what I remember? I always remember this. There was never a shortage of watermelons. Because every spring, my granddad went out there and he planted mounds of watermelons. So that when his grandson, I was the only grandson for a long time, when I came, I was filled with his fruits of labor. I want you to know something. I still remember that to this day. Do your children remember you as a mom? My mom was filled with the fruit of right. My dad, he always did what was right. My older brother, he always does what's right. I want you to know something. That is a determination that Paul from prison tried to get every Philippian to say, look, be filled with the fruit of right. Remember, it takes time. You can't say, I'm going to talk right and it show up today. But it will show up in weeks and months and years that you have a testimony of a sweet tongue, of a godly tongue, of a sweet spirit, a godly spirit. Are you filled with fruits of righteousness tonight? You can be, but you got to make up your mind, I'm going to do what's right every day. Let's bow our heads for the prayer tonight. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Tonight, I trust that you are. Are you genuine tonight? I mean, look in the mirror. The mirror of God's word. Are you real tonight? Is everything in your life real? He said, I want you to learn how to judge in your life that which is real. Sincere and without offense. Have you laid down an offense in somebody's life? Go pick it up. Go tell them you're sorry. We're going to have a word of prayer tonight. Stand to sing. If you need to come, you come to this altar and say, Lord Jesus, tonight, I want to start being filled with the fruits of righteousness. I realize it takes time, but I want to start tonight. Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts tonight? In your precious name we pray. Amen.